This is going to be real teachy and slow, okay? I've had pages of information and notes, things that I was writing down that I was seeing in the scripture. And I don't expect you to understand this if you're not a preacher or got the gift of teaching or whatever. But when God sets you here, it's such a, sometimes it feels like you're wrestling with the truth, you're wrestling with the Lord, and God can speak to you. But that don't necessarily mean it's easy to get up and talk about. You know, you see it in the pages, and you can see it in your heart, and you it's as if you hear what he's saying, but how to articulate it, how it comes to formation, is a whole different thing. And so I feel right up until the beginning of service, I've just been trying to. I feel like I've been scrambling, and I've been trying to hear. I'm just trusting the Lord as we press into this text today. Mark 11, the first 11 verses. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to read it with me. And then I want us to pick up where we were last week. And I want us to see what it is that the Lord is showing us in His Word. Okay? And I pray again that what you don't get today, that you don't feel like you got a sermon. I pray that what you feel like when you leave here today is that we got in the Word of God, and God opened our eyes to His truth, to His Word, that He unveils it before us, and in that we can see the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that it has its effect, the appropriate effect in us that God has desired. Amen? So let's read the scripture together. Mark chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1. Look, this is a very familiar passage. Everybody's read this before, I'm sure. But we're going to look at it together. Mark chapter 11, verse number 1. And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives. Somebody say Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives.
He sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Somebody say, the Lord. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. If you have a different translation, let me stop here. A colt is going to be a young donkey. And so you'll see the different language. And when it says sending hither, when Jesus is saying this, when you study the original language, he says, go in there, tell him the Lord needs this donkey. And if he asks, what are you doing? He said, the Lord needs this donkey. And he said, what's going to happen? They're going to give it to you. And then you just tell them that you'll give it back later. It'll come back. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to him, what do ye loosen the colt? And they said to them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Now we know in the other Gospels it was palm branches, right? Palm branches. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Somebody say David. That cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. With the 12. We are now entering into the last third of the book of Mark, a little more than a third, in which it will all be spent in Jerusalem. And the last final week of Jesus' life, and then what would follow with the resurrection and his ascension. that this passage is a little bit strange when I read it. And what I mean by that, on one hand, if you just look at it at face value, Jesus tells two guys that you're going to go confiscate a donkey and just tell them I'll send it back later. And in and of itself, I just find that a little strange. Now it's not as strange when you've read the Bible and you know what's going on, right? We know what he's doing. We know what's going to happen. I'm not so sure the two disciples that are blind to who he is knows what he's doing. So on their behalf, I sympathize a little bit and think that that's a little strange. So, Jesus, you want me to go get a man's donkey? And just tell him that you want it and you'll send it back later. Yes, go tell him and they'll ask and tell him. And so the two guys, they go to confiscate a donkey. Now, that is not the most bizarre part of this text to me at all. The most bizarre part of the text is authentic to the Gospel of Mark in this right here. That Jesus, from Bethany, he fetches a donkey. He rides it down the hill to Jerusalem because Mount of Olives sits above Jerusalem. And he rides this donkey down the hill. And as he goes into Jerusalem, the people there, they begin to rejoice and to celebrate. Right? They begin to sing songs, and when their songs is a direct quote from Psalm 118. Which is a messianic psalm about the Messiah that would come. And they sing Psalm 118. And as they sing this song, in the song, they are recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, and they're also crying, "Save us." And as soon as this entry into Jerusalem that looks like this festive celebration, as soon as it happens, it's over. In 11 verses, he's riding the donkey that he confiscates. Everybody's putting on a show, and they're honoring him on the donkey, right? And then it just comes to a stop. He gets off the donkey, and he goes into the temple at the end of the day, and he looks around at the temple. And then he turns around and goes right back where he come from, not followed by a bunch of people saying, he goes in, they worship him, they honor him, they sing the song, and then the party, it fizzles out. You know what it kind of looks like to me, Robert? It's kind of like what we do when we come to church sometimes, right? We come in here for an hour, and we put on this big spectacle of this God that is so God and he's so good, and then it just stops at 12, and then we get back on our donkey and go home, and it's just like it's all over. It is so anticlimactic. Yes. And it is just weird to me. Now, I asked the Lord, what is it that you want us to know in these 11 verses? What are you saying and what are you showing? Now, to do this, I think we have to go back where we were last week. Remember, Jesus takes disciples who can see, but in their hearts they are blind to who he is and to what he wants. Because remember, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And the disciples are like, well, I just want to sit on the right side and the left side. I want to be closest to you. And then the other disciples, they start arguing a little bit. And Jesus starts trying to teach them and nearly reprimand them a little bit. And then all of a sudden, he goes to a blind man who cannot see, yet he's crying him, calling out, crying, Son of David, twice, right before this. And so I think to understand Mark 11, 1 through 11, I think that we understand that it is connected to right where we come from. Because remember, blind Bartimaeus, While the disciples over here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. They're calling him teacher, yet a blind man that can't even see him in Jericho is calling him son of David twice, which is a messianic term. And what happens right after this, he goes down to Jerusalem, and they're crying out basically the same thing, son of David. Another messianic term. And so it connects. It is if, again, the blind Bartimaeus, he can see what nobody else can.
Amen.
At this time.
Right.
And I think that another thing that I want you to be thinking about with me, Jesus had been doing things saying, don't tell nobody.
Right.
Don't tell nobody. Don't tell them who I am yet. Remember, we've been going through Mark. He would do a miracle and be like, hey, don't tell nobody. Now's not the time. We are past that now. Now Jesus is just going to tell them all by himself. And what we find in Mark 11, Jesus is about to reveal what it is that the blind man saw. When he cries, son of David, in the end of Mark 10, two different times, Jesus is now, as he goes into Jerusalem, he's going to reveal what it is that blind Bartimaeus perceived in his spirit. And I'll walk you through this, okay? What happens in these 11 verses, Jesus reveals his identity. We're going to look at the identity Jesus revealed. We're going to look at the route he takes to reveal it and what the proper response is, okay? In these 11 verses, I want you to see who Jesus reveals himself to be, his identity. We're going to look at how he revealed it and how we should respond to this revelation.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Number one, three things that Jesus revealed in these 11 verses. Three identities in and of himself that Jesus revealed in Mark 1:11-11. He reveals, number one, that he is the Messiah and the King. Okay? He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. Somebody say amen. He reveals that. They didn't know that. You know that. And you ought to be grateful that you do, because there's people all across the world, they don't know he's the Messiah. Some Jews, they still don't know he's the Messiah. Other religions still don't know he's the, in some way, by chance, by his grace, you're a Gentile and you know he is. And that ought to move you just a little bit than what it does.
Amen.
He's the Messiah. And he reveals it right here. He is the Messiah. Now watch this. Remember, what does blind Bartimaeus say? Son of David. Son of David. Somebody say son of David.
Son of David.
Jesus, as he goes into Jerusalem, he's about to reveal to the Jews that he is the Messiah.
Amen.
Here's how. Let's look at this first of all. This is so good. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32. We'll have it up here. You don't got to turn, or you can. Let's read this together. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. Watch this. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and call Solomon, this is David the king, Solomon my son, to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Let's go. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be a king in my stead. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. The Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and called Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save King Solomon." And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Now, if you are a Jew, and you are not, but if you are a Jew, okay, if you were a Jew, if you were familiar with anything, you would be familiar with Abraham, Moses, and David. You would be familiar with a whole lot more than that. But some of you have probably never really read that right there. If you were a Jew, you would have been fully aware of that right there. And here comes Jesus, the son of David, a messianic term. Riding on a mule. Yeah. David said, "Take Solomon, my son, put him on my donkey, and you parade him around, and you anoint him king in front of everybody, that his kingdom would be greater than mine." And God had already said that from David, he would establish a kingdom that would reign forever and ever and ever, and the king that would sit upon the throne, he would reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And you see already, Jesus, he is doing the same thing that happened to the son of David, Solomon, when he was anointed and announced king in front of everybody, and the earth was supposed to respond, and it said they rent, they rejoice, and here he comes into Jerusalem, and he is fulfilling that right there. Jesus is identifying himself as Messiah,
amen,
the King.
Amen.
Let's go a little further. Zechariah 9.
Mm-mm.
Now, Zechariah 9, before that, we hear the language of the king who would wreak havoc in warfare. He would be hostile. Historically, that is Alexander the Great, right? But it also speaks of another king that would be different. He would bring peace. He would bring peace. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly. Somebody say greatly.
Great.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. This is what God has said. You need to start right now. He says you need to start right now greatly rejoicing because your king is coming.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
This is what God, he said, you need to rejoice now. Rejoice now because I am promising you your king will come. He is coming. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass. Next verse. And I will cut off the chariot. Chariots are symbolic of power. I will cut off the power of Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. He says, my people, you need to go ahead and get started rejoicing right now, because I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a king, and he will reign from sea to sea forevermore, and he will bring peace, and he will cut off the power of the bow and of the nations. He will usher in peace. Jesus, he gets on a donkey just to tell all of God's people, I'm the one that you're supposed to be rejoicing about right now. Are you with me? For a long time, Jesus said, don't tell nobody. When the demons in Mark said that you are the Son of God, he even told the demons, don't tell nobody.
Right.
But now Jesus, he's mounted up on a donkey, and he's letting everybody in Israel know that he is the Messiah.
Amen.
Yeah, hang with me here. Not only do we find this in Zechariah, it says that as he rides, they throw garments before him. They take the palm leaves and throw them before him. They take garments. It reminds me of 2 Kings 9:13. I don't know if I give you that. I think I did. 2 Kings 9:13, talking about Jehu. And they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew with trumpets saying, Jehu is king. You see this foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Jesus is fulfilling it all. He is a king. He is the King of Kings.
Amen.
Mm. Now, Zechariah 14:4 would also say this, that this king that's riding in on a donkey. Now listen to me. When kings rode horses, it meant war. When kings rode donkeys, it meant peace. You need to understand that. When kings rode horses, it meant war. When they rode donkeys, it meant peace. Jesus, in his first arrival, he rides on a donkey. In Revelation, he's on a white horse. Are you with me? Where did I say we were? Where's he coming from? That made you say Mount Olives, right? Watch this. Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. When you get on through Zechariah and you get to 14:4, now we are talking about the second coming. The second coming. It says his feet will touch down in Mount Olives. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Jesus is ascending, right? Jesus is at the Mount of Olives, and he is ascending. Tells Jesus, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, he just ascended, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. They were in the Mount of Olives. Jesus ascended. And it says, the same way you saw him go is where you'll see him touch down again. He left Mount Olives and he'll touch down again in Mount Olives. They watched Jesus, the one that came riding in on a donkey. He ascended up from Mount Olives. And the prophecy said that one day he would come back again and he would touch down in Mount Olives. And that would be the fulfilled establishment of a kingdom that would reign forever and ever and ever and ever. The reality would be set forth in the heavens and earth that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is what Jesus does. He reveals his identity. He ain't holding back anymore. He lets them know that I am the King of Kings.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Not only does he reveal his identity as King of Kings, as he gets on this donkey and as he goes to the temple, he reveals his identity as the Savior. Somebody say the Savior. He reveals his identity as the Savior. This is so good. Mark 10:33-34, Jesus just told him, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. But I'll rise again the third day.
Amen.
Did he not say that?
He did.
He sure did. Mark 10:33-34. This is good. And it just so happens. Just give me John 12. It just so happens. And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. Before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And by the time you get to verse 12, Jesus is leaving Bethany and going into Jerusalem. What am I saying? This is what I'm saying. Jesus rolls into Bethany about a week before Passover. What does that mean, Passover? It also means that 2.5 million other Jews had just showed up.
Yeah.
And out of the 2.5 million, they would have brought a Passover lamb. And so probably at least one lamb per 10 people. And if Tommy was here, I'd get him to do the math. I didn't even try. But that's a whole lot of people that Jesus just rode a donkey on and said, I'm the Messiah.
Yes.
In front of. And that's a whole lot of lambs. And do you know where the lambs are going to go when they get there? They're going to go to the temple. They're about to make their way to the temple. Where's Jesus going? To the temple. What's the lambs going to do when they get there? They're going to get inspected. And then what are they going to do the next time they come back in a few days? They're going to get slain. What's Jesus go? What's he do? He goes to the temple. And he looks around. I'll talk more about that in a minute. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's inspecting the lamb. He's also inspecting the temple. He's inspecting the high priest. All in of himself. And then he turns around and goes back. But later he would come and be slain. Just so happens that it's Passover. But all these lambs are coming to the slaughter. And then there's Jesus, the Lamb of God. That takes away the sins of the world.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm. He is coming, and he is identified not only as Messiah, but as Savior. Let me go deeper. Are y'all with me? So he's been telling him he's going to die and rise again the third day. You know how else he says it? He says that many different ways. John 2:19. He also says it like this. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Mark 14:58. We ain't there yet, but we're going. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And within 3 days, I'll build another made without hands. And he leaves Bethany, and he goes where? And where's the first place he goes that first day? To the temple. And he looks around, turns around, and just goes right back. There, what is he looking at? It don't tell us. But let's just talk. I cannot help but think. He walks in. He says, this is my shadow. That's what Hebrews calls it, his shadow. Did you know that Hebrews called all of the law and every sacrifice, it calls nothing but his shadow. Hebrews also calls it a blueprint or a pattern. He's reality. I used to work at Mobile Home. We'd get blueprints and patterns. Now, nobody lives in a blueprint. Nobody lives in the pattern. They live in what the pattern points to. The reality of the pattern. Jesus says, the temple and the lambs and the pretty, all of it is my shadow. And every bit of that, that's just the blueprint. I think, did you hear me say, I'm just saying, I think, because it's not in there. David, I think he walked in. And I think, Eric, I think this is what he did. I think, there's the veil. I'm about to tear it in half. There's the altar. I'm the Lamb, and I'm the high priest. He went in the evening when it was slow. Quiet. He was the Lamb. He was the high priest. He got on that donkey, not just to everybody. He was the key, but he was their savior. Okay? They start singing Psalm 118. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Because the Messiah is coming in the name of the Lord. What they didn't understand was this right here. They didn't even understand that he was the real Messiah coming in the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Savior side of Jesus is what made them give up on the Messiah side of Jesus. They liked his entrance. They just didn't like his results. They didn't like what he did when he got there. But what he did when he got there as Messiah, he was fulfilling the role of a Savior. And that's where they give up on him. They were good with the Messiah, but the whole Savior thing threw them off. Psalm 118, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Have you read Psalm 118? It said that he is salvation. He is salvation. That he goes into the gates of righteousness. He is going to enter into the gate of Jerusalem and go right through the gates of the tabernacle, the temple. He is entering into gates of righteousness that you could never enter into. You could not be a lamb. You could not be righteous. He's going through gates that you were never permitted to enter into because these gates required righteousness. He is the salvation of the Lord. And that's why they can cry, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes. Hosanna in the highest. He is the only one that saves, and he's coming.
Amen.
But do you know what else it says in Psalm 118? That he's the stone that the builders rejected.
Yeah.
Ain't nobody quoting that out there in the street that day. Why are they not quoting that in the street that day? Because they understand that they want a Messiah to fix things, but they were blind to the fact that they would reject this stone.
Yes.
And do you know what else it says about him in Psalm 118? Not only is he the Savior, not only does he enter into gates that are righteous, not only will he be a stone that's rejected by the builders, but it also says this, that he would bind with cords the sacrifice on the altar. I can't help but think that's the cord of his love and his obedience to the Father that bound him to the very own altar. Let's read it together. Psalm 118. I shall not die. Let's just go with it slow. I shall not die but live. That's Jesus. Who else can say, I shall not die but live? Every man dies. Every man dies. Only one died and then turned around and come right back and lived. Death was not finality. It was experienced but never final. For every other man, death is death. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go unto them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
If there was ever a day that men could rejoice, it was when Jesus died their death. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Jesus claimed to be that light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. He's the high priest that would bind the sacrifice to the altar. He is the sacrifice that was bound by the cords of obedience to the Father and love for the sinner.
Amen.
He was rejected. None of them sing those songs. They're blind to the Savior. But there's no doubt he rides that donkey to show everybody, I'm the King of Kings, but I'm also your Savior.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Yes.
He looks at a temple. The whole temple is his shadow. That's why he can say, tear this temple down, and I'll build it back up. They still thinking about blocks. He said, no. That big, beautiful building, that's nothing more than my shadow. That was my blueprint. I ain't talking about that. Oh, it will come down eventually too, because the shadow follows the reality.
Yeah.
But this temple, he says, kill it. You kill it, I'll destroy it. One place he says, you kill it. The next place he says, I'll destroy it. Either one. He said, I'll build it back up in 3 days. He's there to save them. Do you hear that? He's there to save them. Number three, this is good. He gets on that donkey to reveal himself as the King Messiah, King of Kings. He gets on that donkey to reveal himself as the Savior of the world. And he gets on that donkey to reveal that he is a mighty conqueror. I don't know even how to say this. Let me try. Okay. To the Jewish world, what should they be seeing? The Jewish world should be seeing that this is the Messiah. Because
right.
He's fulfilling Messianic prophecies. Right? The Jews had everything they needed to understand this. Yet they were blind. God had laid it out in his word. This is who I am. This is how you'll know. You come in on a donkey. Right? They should have known that he's the Messiah. But where are we at, Mark? Who has the greatest authority in the land as far as among men? Rome. The Gentile world. That's why the Jews hate them. Because the Gentiles are trying to lord over the Jews and require taxes and all the things that they do. Right? Right? We know this. Jesus don't just deal with Israel. He has to deal with Rome too. Because Rome has got some power in the land. Now, this is so good. And I'm speculating here. It's not a far stretch to speculate, brother. Not at all. Because you can Google this. You can read about it. I've taught on what a Roman triumph is. A Roman triumph. Just go home today and start researching a Roman triumph. It is all in the histories of what a Roman triumph is. Now, this is what a Roman triumph is. I'm going to pretend like I'm a Roman hanging around Jerusalem at this time. As a Roman, I know what a Roman triumph is in my culture. In my culture, it's when one of ours, a great general, goes out into battle. When they win the battle, and there's a requirement that must be met. When Rome would go out, and if they destroyed five thousand of their enemies. When Rome would destroy 5,000 of their enemies and conquer them, but they had to meet the quota of 5,000. When they took 5,000 lives and won the victory, the general would ride back in to home, riding on a war horse. They knew when he come back in the form of a Roman triumph that he had won the battle and destroyed 5,000 of their enemies. And he would parade the spoils of war as the trophies. And those he did not kill, he would bring them prisoner. And he would parade his enemy as prisoners as he rode his war horse, as they declared that he had conquered and defeated and killed 5,000 of his enemies. That's what a Roman triumph was.
Yeah.
And all of Rome would celebrate this victor, this conqueror that had left Rome and come back with the news of victory, killing 5,000, riding his war horse, parading around the prisoners. And if this is what I am, this is what I'm thinking. If I am a Roman, this is what I'm thinking. I would probably say, these Jews ain't got a clue what a triumph is. All your Bibles calls this the triumphal entry, probably. This is referred to as the triumphal entry. This is what they would be thinking. They think this is a triumph. This? Ours rides a war horse. Theirs rides a donkey. I don't see his prisoners, and I don't see his spoils of war. This is a triumph to the Jews. It pales in comparison to a Roman triumph. Surely they thought that this king was weak, a false conqueror, because Jesus ain't riding a war horse, he's riding a donkey, and you don't see his prisoners behind him. Please get ready for this. I need you to think right here, okay? Get ready for this. My God. He don't look like a conqueror. He's on a donkey about peace, not a war horse. He's got no prisoners. What they did not know about this conqueror is that he's so bad that he'll have his triumph before he fights his battle. That's what they didn't understand. Rome didn't see it because his greatness, they're thinking his greatness paled in comparison to a Roman triumph, when in fact a Roman triumph paled in comparison to Jesus' triumph. He said, I'll ride the donkey of peace, declaring that I've already won before I ever start a battle.
Amen.
Can I go deeper here?
Amen.
This is so good. Give me Colossians. In Colossians. This is what Paul talks about. Blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to a cross. Next verse. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. And so it says that Jesus, when he went to Calvary, he overthrew every principality and power at the cross. He saved mankind. He was the price for sin's debt. He overcome the power of the enemy. He triumphed, and that he spoils. He makes a show openly of his victory.
Amen.
But you might say, Seth, where's this 5,000 that he conquered? You got to remember, Jesus is so bad that he has his triumph before the battle starts, because he already wrote what's going to happen. Look at Acts 4:4. Acts 4:4 says this. This is after Pentecost. After Pentecost, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men that were saved were 5,000. Oh, he says, I got my trophies and I got my prisoners. I done see the beginning from the end. I'm a God who does this. I'll say what happens, and then I'll go back and fulfill it. I'll have my triumph before I ever win the battle, and then you'll see I'll have my prisoners. They'll be called sons and daughters of the Most High, redeemed and regenerated by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's who my prisoners will be. They'll follow me by grace. They'll want to be captive by my goodness, and they will be my trophies for all of eternity of how they prevailed and were victorious over them.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. Does anybody else see that?
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
He can ride the donkey of peace because he knows he's going to win. And he'll get his casualties. His casualties. You know what his casualties look like? You and I would die with him. And be resurrected with him. That we would die to our flesh. That we would be risen in our spirit again. And then our body would follow that to be glorified. Do you see this? He identifies as a conqueror. They thought he's weak. What they didn't know is he's so potent that he'll do his triumph before he ever conquers his enemy. Now, Jesus, he had left fourth identity. Fourth, this is real quick. The word Lord is kurios. Kurios. It can have meaning in three different settings. It can mean like a sir, like honorable, respectable. You're respectful to somebody like sir. It can mean master, like a slave owner, master. But also, many times when it says Lord, it is the title of God. It's a reference to God, to divinity. Now, when we read Mark, and I think it's important that we see it in Mark, because as Mark writes, his witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks of John the Baptist, and he would prepare the way of the Lord. Big L. Big L. Mark 5, 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done. That's a man who had a legion of demons. That's a Roman reference. Right? Tell them the things the Lord has done. The master? Is he talking about master? Is he talking about divinity? You know, here's the thing. I'm not sure they understood at the time. But in hindsight, they would find out that he was referring to master by divinity. Not master less than divinity. Master because of divinity. They would find out when he says, go tell that man, and he's donkey, and I'll send it back. And when you go, he's going to be like, what are you doing on a donkey? You tell him, the Lord has need of it, and he'll send it back. And they said, okay. He's identifying as not master less than divinity, master because of divinity, God. Now, real quick, this is good. Somebody's going to like this, okay? Somebody's going to like this. The route he took to reveal his identity. I want you to see the route he took to reveal his identity real quick. Number one, sovereignty.
Amen.
His power. So he got to decide that he'll ride in at Passover. He decided that a long time ago that he'd ride in on a donkey. And now when the time's right, when he's ready, he rides in on a donkey. Okay? On the divine timeline, he rides in. He didn't ride in. Nobody made him ride in. He rode in when he rode in. Right? God got to set in motion that he would die on Passover. That's his sovereign power. So, when God got ready to reveal his identity, he used his sovereign power. Do you understand that he's kept the religious people that's been trying to kill him the whole time. He's kept them at bay. And now, he's going to ride right in their face, right in front of them, and let them know, yes, I am. I'm everything that you thought I was saying I was. Right now. Now he permits Rome and the Jews to come against him and to bring forth death in his life. Now he permits it because he is God. And when God gets ready to reveal himself to people, he'll use God-like power and God-like ways. He'll use his sovereignty to let you know Number two, how did God reveal himself? Through his word.
Yeah.
Right? Zechariah, he's using Old Testament scriptures that were written way before he come along, and now he's going to fulfill every one. He fulfilled what the scripture said, what the prophets uttered from the lips. He fulfilled it. When God gets ready to reveal who he is, he'll do it through his word. And what I'm telling you is you need to get your Bible and you need to sit in the presence of God and let God sovereign way through his word reveal himself to you. What the church needs in these last days, it ain't more money, it ain't more talent, it ain't a better building. We need to get before God in his word and let him reveal himself to us through his sovereign power. He'll do it now like he did it then. When he reveals himself to you, he'll do it with his great power and through his word.
Yeah.
And number three, he's the donkey. Sovereignty. The word of God and the donkey. You remember Sesame Street? How's the song go? One of these things don't belong. One of these things is not like the other. Right? Sovereignty, the prophetic word of God, the donkey. I named him. I don't know if God permitted me, Matt, to name this donkey, but I did it. I just named him. It's real simple, not a real name. I just named him the donkey of identity. The donkey of identity. Because in this specific scenario, God uses a donkey, and now he's used the whole nation of Israel, he's used enemies, he's used all the law, God has always let people know who he is, but in the most prolific moment, the most revelatory instant on earth where he's going to die for people and he gets ready to say who he is, he uses just a little old donkey. I'm going to tell you three things about this donkey real quick. The donkey he used, Jesus rode on it. This little donkey, it lifted up the Lord. It lifted him up above the crowd so that everybody could see him. If he didn't walk to Jerusalem, because then he's eye level, this little donkey lifted him up and they saw him coming in. Jesus used the donkey to reveal his identity to 2.5 million people. But before he used this donkey, here's what I want you to understand. The donkey had to be found and fetched. He says, listen guys, go down here. You'll find a donkey. You don't know where it is. Well, nobody else know where this specific donkey is. The owner knows where he is, but he don't know what it is. You're starting to hear what it is, but you don't know where it is. I'm the only one that knows what it is and where it is. And before this little donkey is going to reveal my identity, I'm going to find it and fetch it. And it's got to be me, because I'm the only one that knows what it is and where it is. You see where I'm going. God wants to reveal who he is to you and to this world. And how's he going to do it? Through his word, through his power, and through the least of things that will let him. But before anything reveals his identity, before anybody reveals the identity of Christ, he'll first turn and fetch it back. I'm telling you this, that God, just like that donkey, lifted him up so everybody could see him right in. God wants to use you in your life. He wants to use you in your life so that when he can be with you and go where you go and you go where he goes, because Jesus is going where the donkey is going and the donkey is going where Jesus is going, and as you go where you go and as you go where he goes, as that goes, then what he wants to do is use you to lift him up a little higher so the world can see who he is. But before he'll use you to lift him up so the world can see who he is, he's first got to find you and fetch you. And only he can do that, because he's the only one that knows what you are and where you are. This is good, ain't it? You think you know me? Don't nobody know me like God knows me. And I was lost in a place where I could not be found. My mama thought she knew where I was. She probably knew better than anybody else. But there was something spiritually on the inside that even my mama couldn't see where I was. I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins. I was in bondage to my flesh and to the sin curse. That's where I was. And only God knew exactly where I was. And he knew what I was the whole time. And he still said the same thing he said to them: go get that donkey, I need it. I need it. Now, when Jesus said he needed that, did he really have to have to? No, he needed it because that's what he wanted to identify himself. Can I tell you, he needs you because you're what he wants to identify himself. But he's not going to use you, and you can't bring identity to the world on who he is until you're first found and finished. If you ain't ever been saved, today he's trying to find you and fetch you. And if you've been found and fetched, he wants to use you. Now that ain't even a good point. It's good, but it's not as good as the next one. It just gets better and better to me. Oh Lord, I need to open this bottle of water
before I give you this point.
He's got to have his authority over you. You know who God don't have to use the most authoritative. He just wants to use those who he has the most authority over. Right? God don't need influencers, the greatest influencers in the world. He just needs somebody that will allow his authority to have freedom in them. That they will be conquered, that his authority will govern them. God's authority will define them. What I'm saying is a lot of us are saved by grace. Some of us are still rebellious to his authority.
Yeah.
You remember me preaching early on about the demon in church? They're praying. This is in Mark. They're praying. They're reading the Bible. They're worshiping. And it's been going on and going on. But yet when Jesus comes in and he has his authority in the house, the demon gets upset. Right? So everything Jesus says over the donkey happens. He sends forth the plan manifests. The donkey is under the authority of the word of Christ. Right? Jesus' word says, go get him, this is where he'll be. Say this, do everything happens. The donkey is under the authority of Christ. I want to tell you something. God ain't got to have a great influencers. He don't have to have men who have great authority. He just wants somebody that will submit to his authority. And if you'll submit to the authority of Christ, the risen Lord, he can use you to reveal his identity to 2.5 million people. Next point's even better. Next point's even better. Brother Bobby, he don't need you to be experienced. He just needs you consecrated.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 21:3. So what he's talking about. He don't need you to be experienced. He just needs you to be consecrated. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer which shall not have been wrought with, and which have not drawn in the yoke. And he'll go on to talk about that the sacrifices, the beast of burdens, the ones that would be sacrificed would be ones that have never been ridden. The ones that had never been ridden would be consecrated unto a sacrifice unto the Lord. The ones that's never been ridden would be consecrated unto a sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay. He says, go get that donkey. It's never been ridden. Never a man has sat on it. Hold up. here. Can I tell you what I would do if I was the Messiah? We should be a far inferior Messiah, we know. I would be like Derek. Today's it, man. Today, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to show who I am.
Yeah.
Here's what I want you to do. Because I'm not a cowboy. I need you to get the most tame, broken, most timid. I want you to go up in the Smoky Mountains and get one of them horses that walk on the same trail every day at like a half a mile an hour, and it don't matter what you do, it's going to go there safely. You turn the reins right, but it ain't going right, it's going left, because that's where it's walked for the last 9 years. Get me that one. And get a good saddle. Because everybody's going to be watching.
Yeah.
And the last thing I want is to be bucked off in my grand entrance.
Yeah.
Now look, we're applying my ridiculous carnal mind to truth, but it still stands to reason. Give me one that is wild. Dang, it ain't tame. It don't know how to ride a man. Because ain't nobody ever sat on it.
Right.
He didn't want the experienced donkey. He wanted the consecrated donkey. I've been amen myself all morning when I meditate on that. He don't need the smartest donkey. He don't need the donkey that knows the most about the Bible. He don't need the donkey that has a better ministry resume. He don't need the donkey that ain't did as much bad stuff.
Right.
He don't need the donkey that has a better reputation. He just wants the consecrated donkey that's been set aside to be a sacrifice unto the Lord.
Amen.
Can anybody in this room hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying?
Yes. Amen.
He don't need your talent, your skill. He don't need you to have a great past life and have all your junk together. You just got to be submitted and consecrated unto the Lord.
Amen.
And He'll use you to put Him up to where 2.5 million can see the identity of who He is. Are you with me? Last point. Now, because the donkey is not tame, it's tied. The wild donkey is tied. Do you reckon why? Well, because it wouldn't stay there. That's the only thing I know, David, is that they tied it up so it'd stay there. Because if it wouldn't tie it, it'd just leave. We know that donkeys can be stubborn and have a mind of their own. An untamed donkey is probably the worst kind. And that's a lot like you and I. Even though he don't need a tame one. And when he gets you, you may be wild and untamed. And because of your wildness, you may be bound up, tied up. I was. The Lord come to me, my wild spirit. I was tied up to this and I was tied up to that. I didn't have freedom in my life.
Right.
Wild but free. Untamed but bound. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
Before he'll use you, he'll loose you. Before he'll use you, he'll loose you. I'll tell you something. Some of you, may be untamed. Because of that, you sit there and there's a lot of things in life you feel tied to. It's keeping you from being free on the inside.
Amen.
God will loose you.
Amen.
And He'll tame you. He don't need nobody else to be. He can do it all by Himself. The Lord is good, ain't He?
Amen.
Would you play a song? I want to ask you to stand. Here's the response. I ain't going to drag this point out right here, but I'll tell you. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus goes to Bethany and Bethphage. Bethany, y'all listen to me, okay? Listen to me. Bethany, Bethphage, got the same prefix, Beth. You know what that means? It means house. House. Beth is house in Hebrew. Beth. Bethany. House of figs. House of figs. Bethphage. House of unripe figs. Do you know what Jesus is about to do when He comes out of the temple? He's like, there's a fig tree. Let's go get figs. But they weren't ready. And He curses it. And the tree dies. Now, do you think that has anything to do with how chapter 11 starts? Where we're going next week? Sure it does. House of figs. But also house of unripe figs. It's no coincidence that in Bethany, the house of figs is the thing that He's going to desire on a fig tree. I don't need to get ahead of myself. We'll be here at 4 o'clock. You know what God wants you to be? He wants you to be a ripe fig. Not an unripe man. You know what I see? You got a lot of people, when Jesus rode in, they wanted the Messiah, but they were blind to the Savior. And we're not so different. We got a lot of folks that want a Savior but don't want a Lord.
Right.
We want some blood, but we don't want to be a bride to the groom, but we want a rescuer. We like what we like from God relationally, but we like to cut it off because if it goes any further, it can interfere with my own plans, right? We want what we want. Everybody wants a Savior, but we don't want a Lord because then he might tell us to do something we don't want to do. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not so sure that I don't want to devote my life to you either, God. Somehow we preach gospels and where you can just do that. You can just preach that He'll save you, but there's got ain't got to be devotion, there ain't got to be relationship, there ain't got to be transformation. I don't know how we've got here, but somehow in America, pastors have got here.
Yeah.
And what you got in Jerusalem, you got a lot of people crying Hosanna, but they don't need to know that they're going to be the ones that reject the stone. They see the King, but they don't understand that He's also going to be the one that is the light. And the light is connected in the same verse to the sacrifice that's found on the altar. And so when He dies on the cross, He's no longer the Messiah. Do you understand? They quit when He died because they had this partial revelation of Jesus, but not the full revelation. And there's a lot of churches that's dying alone because they got this partial revelation and not the full. And we're no further than where we was last Sunday. Jesus was blind Bartimaeus. He wants us to see Him. He rides into Jerusalem. He wanted them to see Him. He wants us to open up this Bible. And through His Spirit, through His Word, He wants us to behold Him.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to say this today. Well, I was at the end of verse 11. He rides up in there after all that. He goes in the temple and he inspects it. And then he leaves. Can I tell you something? He's still a temple inspector today.
Amen.
We over here, we just sit here all up in the narrative and in the story that Jesus is riding into the temple to expect it, and it didn't cross our minds that we come over here today and the God of heaven done rode up in here to inspect temples. Me and you. You and me. Still inspecting temples. Let's bow our heads. This is it. You respond to him. Turn it up a little bit this way. We're about to close, church. We're about to close. So instead, what do you want me to do about all that? I'll tell you. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I want you to do what he says. Let him apply his word to you. That's what I want you to do. See, I don't even see how you're going to apply all that you just said. I'm not. The Holy Spirit is. Just a few more minutes. A few more minutes. I'm not about to rush through something if the Lord's moving right here. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to be saved.
Amen.
I don't know what in the world you'd be waiting for. Today's the day. Maybe you're here, you've been born again. Somewhere you've arrived, you found yourself blind regarding the reality of your God, and God is reopening your eyes today to who he is. Come on, just a little while, you listen to the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? Ripening is part of the growth process. Right? Am I right, Derek? I mean, when it ripens, that's part of the process. And there's a process going on in your life. God is trying to bring forth growth and maturity that you would be fruitful. And church, we need to submit today. Submit to him today. We're about to leave. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And he is a conqueror. He's conquered death. He's conquered your sin. He's conquered your punishment. He's conquered your enemy. He's a conqueror. Amen. God, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I know, God, there was a whole lot of truth in that scripture. And Lord, I just got to believe that as we come in different places in life, different heart conditions, different mental conditions, different stages of life, different stages of even the fullness of salvation, God. Lord, I trust, God, that you are speaking to us specifically, individually. God, I know I can hear you. I hear you, God. But I have been convicted. God, I've been excited and encouraged. And Lord, I pray, God, blows my mind. All my life I wanted to be Peter. And the more I read Mark, now I'm at chapter 11 and I just want to be this donkey. I just want to be this donkey. Peter's blind to it. Peter's blind to it. Jerusalem's blind to it. Bartimaeus got it. But I just want to be this donkey. Loosed and tamed, consecrated, fetched and found. Father, I pray you'd have your way in our lives. Lord, again, I stretch forth my hand over this body. Meet every need represented in that body. Meet every need represented in their mind, represented in their homes, in their social lives, God, and most of all, spiritually. Meet every need. In their emotions, God, bring healing. Put them back together, God, where they've been broken. Lord, I pray, God, that you would loose us from every lie the enemy's told that's brought forth depression and everything else. God, reveal yourself to us. God, a church ain't the answer. It is what the church has is the answer to the world, not the church itself. And that is where we failed. We thought we were an answer. God, and it's what you give us. It's what we have is the answer to this world. Lord, help us to value what that is, and it is you, Jesus Christ. It is you. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name. Everybody says,
Amen.
Amen.